going on 66, and I remember as a kid having the return of Christ preached to us, and the Plymouth Brethren, they don't beat around when it comes to that, and they're very clear on it. And I remember after I became a Christian, first I was scared of it, scared to death of it, but especially that verse, "You'll come like a thief in the night," which now that I'm saved, that doesn't, he's not going to come and catch us unaware as believers. We're aware, that's why we're believers. That's why we bowed our knee to him. We know he's coming. But when I pray that, I always pray it with two emotions. One of joy that he's coming, and one with absolute heartbreak that there are those who won't be ready for it. And so we have to remember that. That's what this message is quite a bit about today. Right there. Normal is not returning. Jesus is. We have to remember that. You know, everybody in the world is waiting for normal to come back since COVID. But that ain't happening. I'm going to be long-winded this morning. You have to excuse me. And my wife said, speak really slow because you have 1,000 verses in there and people might want to write them down. So, but, you know, if I was to condense this whole sermon into about a minute, some of you say, could you do that? That'd be good. It would be this. When God called Abraham, he said, your descendants are going to be my elect, my witnesses. They were elected. The nation of Israel, not individuals, the nation of Israel was elected to be God's witness. But, unfortunately, they decided that they would exchange relationship with God to religion so that they can mark how good they're doing and say, I'm better than this guy or that guy, instead of just growing in relationship with Christ or God at the time, but through Christ. So God said, I'm going to save the Gentiles. You know, he said that way back when in the Old Testament. We just think it's in the New Testament where Paul says in Ephesians that I'm going to reveal your mystery to you, that salvation has come to the Gentiles. And he called us, as we know, to make Israel jealous. We've preached on that before. To bring them back to him. And there are certainly some Jews who are saved. We know Amir Sefarti, and I know a few other guys that I've read, and David, a guy I discipled in Bible school, was a Jew from New York. He was a born-again believer. But God wants to call the nation of Israel back to himself. And that's what the Great Tribulation is all about. It's not about us. But there's a big deal we got to play, and that's to warn people. And that's where we're going today. Lord, be with us today as I speak these words. There's a lot here, and I just pray that it would be as clear as possible, and that in it we would not be able to sit on our laurels and not warn people about your coming tribulation, your coming judgment. Although it is not for the church and it's directed towards your people Israel, those who get caught in its wake will suffer just as much. Let us remember that, and let us do what Jude said, snatch some from the flames. Help those who are doubting, and be careful that you don't even pollute your clothes with the smell of their sin. So not to be like them, but be there for them. So help us to do that and open our ears today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, as it says here, I saw a sign the other day. I can't remember if it was on a t-shirt or a sticker or where it was, but it said, normal isn't returning. Jesus is. This is the point Jesus was making to his disciples in what is known as the Olivet Discourse. Now, I need to say up front, if you are a born-again believer, you will not face the things we are about to discuss. We talked about those things last time. We, the church, will be raptured off the earth by the time the Great Tribulation starts. And we are going to look at Mark 13, if you have your Bibles, please, verses 14 to 37 today. Now, last time we were in Mark, we looked at 13, 1 to 13, and that was addressing the church age for the most part. But 14:37 will be more focused on the time of tribulation, the days sometime after the rapture, also known as the time of Jacob's trouble. And that's why we know it's all about Israel, but there's a lot more verses to tell us about that. And in such, although it will be an experience for all who live through it, it is a warning to God's people, Israel. And I want to paint a picture Jesus describes with broad strokes here. Otherwise, we would be on a series for probably a month just out of these verses. I'm not going to go into every detail because it wasn't Jesus' point. What he wanted to convey is simply this. No matter what, keep going forward. This is what he's telling his disciples. I will be back, and I will rescue my people Israel. Let's read the conversation here in Mark, and then we will discuss what we see. So if you would, please follow along with me. And like I said, if you have a pen and a bulletin, and you want to put down some of these verses, please, I would encourage you to do that. Mark 13, verse 14. But when you see the abomination of desolation standing where it should not be, let the reader understand, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. The one who is on the housetop must not go down or go in to get anything out of his house. And the one who is in the field must not turn back to get his coat. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. But pray that it may not happen in the winter, for those days will be a time of tribulation such as not occurred since the beginning of creation, which God created until now and never will. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. Then, if anyone says to you, behold, here he is, or behold, there he is, do not believe him. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show signs and wonders in order to lead astray, if possible, the elect. But take heed. Behold, I have told you everything in advance. Desecration of the temple. This is where the temple is used in such a way that it renders it unclean or unusable. This event was foretold by Daniel and thus far has been or has had one apparent fulfilling. First in 167 BC by the Syrian ruler Antiochus Epiphanes. He erected an altar to the pagan god Zeus in the temple on the altar of burnt offerings and sacrificed a pig there. Also, it was said that he made all the priests drink pig's blood, rendering them unconsecrated and foul. Jesus' reference to the abomination of desolation, however, refers to another fulfillment in the yet future for himself and those he was talking to. When the temple will be rebuilt after the destruction of AD 70, that temple is yet to be in the future, even our future, it's not rebuilt yet. But when, or literally whenever, this desecration takes place, it is a signal for the people of Judea. See, now this used to really confuse me when I was a kid. Because I would go, well, what does that have to do with me? I'm in Irish Town, New Brunswick. I'm not in Judea, so I don't have to flee. It won't be a big deal to us. But no, he's saying that this is coming to the country of Israel, the nation of Israel. It is a signal for those people in Judea to escape to the mountains beyond the Jordan River. Some scholars believe that they were holed up in Petra, and that's quite possible. Matter of fact, there are Christians who have bought a whole bunch of Bibles and have stashed them in the rocks and crevices in Petra, just in case a bunch of Jews show up there and need the gospel. So they obviously believe he's coming. Amen? We should as well. Joel 2, verse 32. And it will come about that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be delivered. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be those who will escape, as the Lord had said, even among the survivors whom the Lord calls. The future event of desecration is perpetuated by the person who is the end time Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3 and 4, let no one in any way deceive you, for it, this is referring to the day of the Lord, will not come unless the apostasy comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or object of worship. So he takes the seat in the temple, displaying himself to be God. He will make a covenant with the Jewish people at the beginning of the 7-year period preceding Christ's second coming. Daniel 9:27 says exactly that. He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week. Now, in Daniel's time, a week here is, each day is a year. So a week is a week of years, or 7 years. But in the middle of that week or 7 year period, he will put a stop to sacrifice and grain offerings, and on the wings of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until destruction, one that is decreed, is pouring out on one who makes desolate. In the middle of 7 year period, as I said, to 3.5 years, the Antichrist will break his covenant, stop temple sacrifices, desecrate the temple, and proclaim himself to be God. This launches the last 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation. Now, the whole 7 years is tribulation. The first 3.5 isn't all hot tub and candy. There will be great deception. As one writer said, the first 3.5 years was a time of great deception. The last 3.5 years will be a time of great destruction. Revelation 6:8 tells us that 1/4 of Earth's population will be destroyed. That's why I have the picture of these guys up here. They're the destroyers that are coming. And then in a later plagues, another 1/3 of those remaining will be destroyed. This will be a time of trouble and distress such as none has ever seen or ever will again. Even as bad as Satan's attempts have been throughout history to complete extermination of the Jews, be it through religious zealots. It breaks my heart when I read the history of the church and how they destroyed and came after the Jews and some of the things they said about them, God's chosen people. And yet there's still today some people saying the same thing and replacing the church with Israel. Those who like replacing theology only take the blessings and never the curses, however. I digress. This will be a time of trouble and distress such as none have ever seen or ever will. Even as bad as Satan's attempts have been throughout history to complete that extermination. As I say, be it through religious zealots or political leaders like Hitler, Pharaoh, Nebuchadnezzar, the Great Tribulation is yet to come and will be a time of devastation like never before. Jeremiah 30, verse 7, 5 and 7. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do you see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for the day is great, there is none like it, and it is the time of Jacob's distress, but he will be saved from it. That's some kind of terror, when, as it describes, of each man holding on to his loins like a woman giving birth. It's like Isaiah said when he met Christ, I am undone. They will be undone. Daniel 12, verse 1. Now at the time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, those people being Israel, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be saved. In all this, though, we must see that the Lord is in control, and he will bring the carnage to stop for the sake of the elect. And that's verse 20. We read that again. Unless the Lord had shortened those days, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect whom he chose, he shortened the days. That's how devastating it's going to be. The term elect here, though, I want to touch on, was first used, as I said earlier, to refer to Israel because God's choosing them as a nation to achieve his purpose. They were to be a light to the nations, and that choosing or election is until the end of days, for the calling and election of God are irrevocable. Isaiah 41:8-9, but you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, listen to this very carefully, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from the outermost parts and said to you, you are my servant, I have chosen you and not rejected you. That verse is referring and talking about the gathering of modern day Israel, that he has taken from the ends of the earth and brought back together. Also in Isaiah 4, verse 6, we see why they were chosen or elected. Verse 6, I am the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you. And I will appoint you as a covenant people, as a light to the nations. They were called to be a light, like we are as a church today, because God's called us to step in, and for a time and a purpose, to take that ministry which he intends for Israel. During the church age, we see his elect as the saints, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter what nation you're from. If you're a believer, you're a saint. Those who believed and were then called to service. But here with the church raptured in this part that Jesus is talking about, elect will include those who believe, but also refer to the remnant of Israel who believe and will be restored once again to mission, i.e. being God's witnesses. We see this with the sealing of the 144,000 Jews in Revelation 7, verses 3 and 8. But I need to point out that with both the church and Israel, election is a call, get this, election is a call to mission or purpose. It is not a pre-election to salvation. The saved are elected to a purpose. They are not elected to salvation. During this time of tribulation, many will try to say Christ has returned and will do miracles, trying to fool even the very elect, if it were possible. I love that statement because it tells us that it won't be possible, because the elect at that time will know the foolishness that's going on. They will know the terror that's going on, and they'll know the purpose of why it's happening. They will not be deterred. I love that statement, as they say, it won't be possible to fool God's elect, yet the rest of the world will be fooled by their craftiness and signs. In 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 10b, tells us exactly why the lawless one can deceive people. Why the lawless one is deceiving even you today, if you haven't believed. It says this, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Pretty simple. A received here means that they didn't take a hold of what was being offered, but rather they refused it. Not that it wasn't offered, they did not receive it. The Greek word in there means to lay hold of or to take hold of something being offered. Jesus ends this with, take heed, I have told you everything in advance. As the late Ed Heinsohn used to say, these things were given to us not to scare us, but to prepare us. But if you don't know the Lord as your Savior, you probably should be scared. He wants us to warn people about this end time of tribulation and encourage them to be saved, but also inform people that should they find themselves in the tribulation, don't be fooled. Put your trust in Christ. He is still at work, and he is just as preparing the stage of his appearance and the salvation of the Jews. Most of the witnessing I had to do, or had the chance to do, after the Russian-Ukraine war broke out and COVID and all that stuff was happening, and everybody at work was saying, oh, this world's gone to crap, and they were right, it had. But in my witnessing, I got to say, I tell them about Jesus, and they go, yeah, I don't know about that, but what about the world? So I explained to them what was coming. I said, maybe you won't accept Christ as your Savior now, but don't be fooled. When you see these things happening, just like Christ says here, when you see these things happening, get on your knees and ask Christ to forgive you of your sins, because all hell is coming and is going to break loose in this world. And one big guy went, oh, that's interesting. Okay, well, thank you for that. And he walked away. But should that day happen, he's been warned. I want to read Zechariah 13, verses 8 and 9. It will come about in all the land, declares the Lord, that two parts of it will be cut off. This is talking about the people of Israel, and perish. But the third will be left in it. And I will bring that third part through the fire, that's the great tribulation, refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them, and I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. And knowing these things, it is our call to pray for the salvation of the Jews as well as all mankind, and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because we know what they're headed for. Psalms 122, verses 6 and 7. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. That's a blessing for those who are praying for the peace of Israel and the salvation of the Jews. That peace would be within your walls, within your homes, and prosperity within your palaces, that your families would prosper. That's why I so often say, let's pray for the peace of Jerusalem, because I don't want this church to miss out on the blessings God has for us as we call and pray and support his people. I know there's some here wondering why I do that, and maybe we're uncomfortable with it, but that's why. Be on the alert. The master approaches. Let's read verses 24 to 37, the rest of the chapter. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will be falling from heaven, and the powers that are in the heavens will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds with great power and glory. Doesn't that make you shiver? And then he will send forth the angels, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest ends of the earth and from the farthest ends of heaven. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches have already become tender and put forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see these things happening, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But of that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed. Keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning each one to a task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether it is in evening or at midnight, or when the rooster crows or in the morning. In case he should come suddenly and find you asleep, what I say to you, I say to all, be on the alert. Before Christ's appearance, there will be signs in the skies and the heavens. Verse 24, the sun will turn dark, and the moon will not give light, which makes sense since it reflects the sun. The stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the universe will be shaken. Joel 2, verse 30. I will display wonders in the sky and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and awesome day the Lord comes. Just when it seems as though God has forgotten man and had left him to his peril, in steps Jesus to put an end to it. The event all history has been waiting for, but not until all these things have taken place. And one of these things, this is beautiful, is he will gather all those who are his. Verse 27, and then he will send forth the angels, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest end of the earth to the farthest end of heaven. This is the gathering of the living tribulation saints, those from the farthest ends of the earth, and the raptured church, those from the farthest ends of heaven, to be joined with Christ, to return with him, and rule with him. Where once Christ came as that suffering servant, as we have on the front of the podium here, to be our salvation and a picture of the Father, here Jesus now testifies of the day he will return as the deliverer and conqueror, the one his followers and the nation of Israel have been looking for. He will establish his visible kingdom and gather his true people, those who believe and has accepted in his salvation. Whether alive or previously raptured, we will be called together and there we will reign. Jesus tells his listeners that just as when one knows the seasons by watching the stages of growth of a fig tree, one can tell the nearness of his second coming by looking at the stages or progressions of events he has just described to them. But the fig tree here is also a symbol of the nation of Israel. The Matthew account of Matthew 24 maybe better describes that, but it is a picture of Israel as a nation, and It has been planted back, like the fig tree, in the Promised Land, May 14th, 1948. Her branches have become tender and leaves are growing. Israel's return in 1948 to the land given to it by God is what is known in as a super sign to fulfilled in end time prophecy. As a nation, Israel now sits in full bloom, prosperous, and fertile. Even with all the things that are going on there right now, if you look at their GDP and their stock market, it has been on the incline. Although verse 32 tells us that no one knows the exact time his appearance will happen, except God alone, and he isn't saying, still, these events will confirm his nearness, and his return is a guarantee. In verse 31, Jesus tells that although heaven and earth will pass away, my word will not disappear. What he said will stand and come about no matter what. Just as no man knows the date and the day, they also are not supposed to let that day catch them unaware. That is the gist of the parable of the man who went on a trip and left his servants in charge, each with a task. And while we were here today, before the return of Christ, we have a task. This is Jesus' encouragement to his followers to be aware that he will be turning, and as such, his followers are to keep up the ministry of reconciliation and mourning. Now, I need to add here, if I haven't already, and I think I have several times, that this was given to a bunch of Jewish guys by Jesus, not the church. So all the end-time events concerning the Christian church are not included in this last part. But truly, we are still, whether Jew or Gentile, to be about our Master's business. Just as Jesus said, whatever I say to you, I say to everyone, be on the alert. We are to be about his business on the mission we were elected to, alerting the world of his return because of its certain thing, and the days are numbered for us to bring in those who are still lost, saving them from that tribulation to come and the ultimate judgment. And that's what I said when I talked to these guys at work. Even if they didn't accept the Christ at that moment, I wanted them to be warned of what was coming so they wouldn't be blind when it hit them. And they might look up. They won't be like those ones who hide themselves in a rock and curse God for what's happening, but rather they would recognize it and fall before him. We can't get the mindset of those who Peter writes about in 1 Peter 3, who get tired of waiting and say things like, what happened to his promise to return? Ever since our ancestors died, everything continues as it did from the beginning of the world. No, as Peter told his readers and Jesus told his followers, this is a promise from God, and it's in his timing. Remember, Peter was there with Jesus, and he heard this parable about the homeowner and the trusted servants. Then years later, Peter put this teaching into his own words. He says that the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, but rather he is waiting to return so that those who are still unsaved might yet come to him, and for believers, Peter writes this, 2 Peter 3:10, 12. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. No, not to us, as I said earlier, but we are mentioned here in a minute. In which the heavens will pass away with a roar and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat and the earth and its works will be burned up. Now here's our part, believer. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God? I love what it says, that he's coming for those who eagerly await him. Have I got any of those here who are eagerly awaiting him? One or two? We are to live like we believe he is coming today. That's the whole point. That's why we use the word imminent coming. That means, oh, he's here. It's imminent coming. We are to live like he's coming today. There's a song by Ken Holloway that says, I'm living like I'm leaving today. And it's all about how we should live as a Christian, because we believe Christ could be here at any moment. And we are to hurry that day along as we look forward to the new heavens and the new earth which he has promised for us. What C.C. Wymans was singing in that song before I get up here. And so, dear friends, while we are waiting for these things to happen, make every effort to live in a pure and blameless life and be at peace with God. And you know how you make every effort to live a pure and blameless life? You give yourself over to Christ. You seek to know him and let him live through you. It's not about brownie points. Singing that song about, is there's joy in the house of the Lord today. Well, this is the house of the Lord for every one of us. Is there joy there? Because that's what the unsaved who are lost need to see. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Let's be at peace with God and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just also as our brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to us. So Peter, Paul, agree with Jesus that while we are waiting for the second return of our master, we as his servants have a further opportunity to be about his business. What a privilege we have as those already redeemed, and as such we have this message in our hearts to give to all around us. But an opportunity is still available for some unsaved one that you may cross paths with today. An opportunity to come to Christ, to be given life, and to escape the tribulation and then judgment to come. How is one to believe? Only if they hear the word. And how do they hear the word? If one goes and preaches to them. Friends, just think about the horrors of the great tribulation should motivate us in love and to bring as many as will come to the Father through faith in Jesus Christ. The outcome is not our business, but the offering of it is. It's up to them to receive the truth. If you're sitting here today and don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, Jesus is telling you, he's warning you, be on the alert. This time is coming. These things are coming, and part of that will be the worst 7 years that this world has ever and will ever experience. There's nothing that has ever happened that will come close to the horror of those 7 years of tribulation. And the purpose for them is being Israel's salvation. Hosea 5:15, this is the Lord speaking to Israel. I will go away and return to my place, until they acknowledge their guilt and seek my face in their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. That's what the tribulation is about, to cause them to look up and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They missed it. Jesus said, which we read a little while ago, he said, oh, that you would have recognized this the day of your visitation. And if you know the destruction is to come. They didn't. But this time, the one-third of the Jews that are left will recognize and be saved. The tribulation is to turn Israel, God's elect nation, back to him. And you do not want to get caught, if you're not saved, in the middle of it. So please, if you're not saved, if you do not know him, please bow your knee to Jesus today. He loves you, and he will forgive your sins if you confess and call out to him from a repentant heart. And then for those of us who are his by grace, through faith, by his incredible work, be alert. The days are growing short. He is coming. Please warn people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you don't beat around the bush and leave us to speculate. But you tell us how the horrible things, the horrible results of sin, which will be poured out on this world. And Lord, you give us a chance to escape. You're incredible. Your grace is so deep, we have no idea. And I pray that you would empower each one of my brothers and sisters here. I don't care if they're 6 years old or 606 years old, Lord, that you would empower them to speak to someone about the incredible rescue that is in Jesus Christ. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.